truth tonight.
Amen. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty.
And brothers and sisters, I believe as we go on, we've got to just let that revelation burn in our heart. Continue to let God expand it. That's truth. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. And that there's so much, there's just a wealth of revelation in that. Brings us together. Brings us together in power. Brings us together in God. Or we don't have to fear anything that comes our way. And we have a confident access before our mighty God in all things, that He might be glorified in the midst of His people. So, praise the Lord. For a few weeks, except for last week when I was there in Korea, we've been looking at this area of baptism. And I said before I left that I had one or two more times that I'd like to share in this area that I believe would be profitable. And so, with you permitting and God giving us time here, I would like to continue on, and I trust that you've been continuing to look at this subject. Someone may ask, well, why are we looking at something in such detail? Well, I trust that you're seeing something more than just water baptism tonight. I trust you're seeing something bigger, because what's in my heart is much bigger than water baptism, although water baptism relates to that. But I believe that God wants us, as we go on, to enlarge our capacity for truth. Truth is the underlying girdle, if you will, that the foundation of which we build. Yes, we need everything else. We need the exhortation. We need the testimonies. We need the worship. We need everything that God has given us. But underneath it all is truth. And when I say truth tonight, Jesus said, I am truth. So I'm not separating truth from Jesus. And as I go on in this area, more and more I see that this truth is related to Jesus. In my own thinking, as I've looked at this area, God has been correcting some things. And He's been enlarging my own revelation. And I'll share a couple of those with you here tonight, and we begin. The first time we looked at water, primarily at water baptism. And the second time we looked primarily at what I believe I call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the third, last time we looked, why we talked more about receiving the promise, some of the reasons why we may or may not have received the promise. And we looked specifically at some of the evidence that we should expect, and we addressed the question, at least in some measure, of tongues. And I know that there was some fellowship after that, and so I trust that that was helpful. Before we go on here tonight in a couple of more areas, I'd like to go back to this question of baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I want to make a statement here tonight. It's going to sound kind of strange, but I'm asking you to take it back before the Lord, search the Scriptures. But I want to say to us tonight that there is no such thing as baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now that may sound a little bit strange to us tonight. But I've gone back and searched the Scriptures, and it's not just a play on words. But there's a truth I think God wants us to see. We don't find that phrase. We find the baptism of John, and we find the baptism of Jesus, but we do not find the term the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And as I said, as more I thought about it, it's not just a play on words. There is some truth behind it that I think can help us. And it's probably going to take some time to clear up my thinking and terminology, so if you hear me talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, like, you know, you can hold me accountable. But here's what I'm seeing, brothers and sisters. The baptism with the Holy Spirit, or baptism in the Holy Spirit, is always related in Scriptures back to John. He's the one that introduced the term. And I've searched the Scriptures and check it out, but I believe that that's true. He is the one that introduced the term. And it's probably very significant tonight that John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he was given the task of introducing Christ. So Jesus said of John, he said, there is not one of the Old Testament prophets that greater than John. And then he went on to say, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So John stands unique as far as the prophets in the Old Testament. He was the one that stood at the demarcation, the passing from the old to the new. And so he is the one that introduced this term. And here's what he said. I indeed will baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He, pointing to Jesus. And I think that's significant. And if you stop and think about it, suppose I talk to you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, you know, it's something I know. But what if I say to you, what about the baptism of Jesus? And it kind of gets your attention. Because you don't normally think about it. You don't normally think about the baptism of Jesus. And yet Jesus said, I have a baptism to undergo. How constrained I am till it's accomplished. And we're going to look at some other terms here as we go on, I trust, in the next time or two here, where we see that the baptism of Jesus is actually very prominent in scriptures, and I think we've passed over it. We just didn't realize the significance of it. But take that thought. There's a baptism in the Holy Spirit. There's a baptism with the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus baptizes in the Holy Spirit, or he baptizes with the Holy Spirit, whichever you prefer. But the baptizer is Jesus. The baptizer in water was John. But the baptizer in the Holy Spirit is Jesus. So it's the baptism of Jesus. So take that thought. Think about it and see if it has significance. It's been having more significance to me. Let me go on there a little bit with the thought as far as the gospel. Turn to Mark chapter 1. And notice this. I think this is also significant. Mark chapter 1. Read the first four verses. Notice how it begins. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness, and preaching a repentance, a baptism of repentance for the remissions of sins. Now what I want to point out to us in the scripture here, he says, the beginning of the gospel. I think normally we think about the beginning of the gospel, as far as we're concerned, as Calvary. But here, Mark points out, he says, the beginning of the gospel, and he begins with John. And we don't normally think about the gospel beginning with John. Look at another one. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I'm looking primarily at verse 12. But you know, you can look at the whole passage here. I think it's good. After Jesus said, you know, what did you go out to see as far as John? Let's begin reading in verse 10. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly I say to you, among those born of woman, there is not one risen greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Just pointing out to us verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now. In other words, Jesus, again, marking a beginning point. And then one more in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and reading verse 21 and 22. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John to the day in which he was taken up from us, one of these must be a witness with us of his resurrection. Just pointing out how in these three passages that the gospel writers point back to the beginning, starting at the baptism of John the Baptist. In his baptism. And you say, well, okay, that's true, but it was the beginning, but why? Notice this thought, and I believe I'm correct in saying this. John the Baptist, who is the one that introduced baptism as we know it. Now, you see some hidden types, and I've looked at them, and I won't go into them tonight, of baptism. There's about five different places that the word baptism is used in the Old Testament. They're not obvious. They're hidden, and the word is translated in other ways. For example, like one of them is Naaman, and he went and dipped in the water of Jordan. I believe it's Jordan. And the word there is Baptist. And so there are some hidden references. But as far as we know baptism, you don't see it in the temple. You don't see it in the tabernacle. You don't see it prominently in as far as the working of Israel. You see it uniquely beginning with John. And being the one that is the last of the old and introducing the new, it's very interesting that not only did he introduce the thought of baptism of people responding to the message by being baptized, he connected it with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so if you look through all the scriptures, I won't take time tonight, but there's about 6 of them that talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and every one of them mention John. They mention the baptism of John and the baptism in the Holy Spirit all together. Now, I think it's significant. In other words, John is giving us something. He's saying something about the gospel. He's saying something about what he's introducing. And I believe we've looked at it quite a bit that, you know, I believe more and more that water baptism is intended to point us to spirit baptism. And you see it in the words of John and in the Gospels. John indeed baptized with water, but Jesus baptizes in the Spirit. You see that contrast again and again mentioned in Scriptures. So, baptism, I believe, is speaking more than just of repentance. Although the message of John was repentance, the message of Jesus was repentance too. It says Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And then we find this, as we looked at in the past, that Jesus baptized more than John. Although not Jesus, but his disciples. And I think that's significant too. His disciples baptized, and you could ask yourself, well, was this baptism the baptism of John, or what was it? Probably, as I've looked at it, and probably the baptism of John was continued by the disciples. That's how men saw it. They didn't see it as a different baptism, even though Jesus was there. So in one sense, at least the way I'm thinking of it, John's baptism pointed forward to Jesus, and as the disciples baptized, why they pointed to Jesus. And then our baptism, we point back to Jesus. So at least that's the way I see it tonight. Not going to try to make too strong a point of that. But what I just wanted to emphasize here and go back is notice how John, in introducing the gospel, related it to baptism. And as we go on and look at the baptism of Christ, I think we see why. We see why. And we'll look at that later. I'd like to, Lord willing, here tonight, look at two passages of Scripture. The one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So if we could turn to 1 Corinthians. And it's a reference to Moses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Here we probably, in our own minds, would not relate the term baptism to the children of Israel in this event, unless Paul had called our attention to it, because it's not like you can search a language lexicon and come up with that. You've got to see it more in Revelation. But he says very clearly here that the children of Israel were baptized into Moses, in the cloud, and in the sea. I think that we can accept without too much proof here tonight that Moses was definitely a type of Christ to the children of Israel. He was their Savior. He was the one that God worked through. Their whole life depended upon him. And Paul tells us how God made that true. So if you take the sea first and think about it, okay, Israel was bound in sin. They were bound and could not deliver themselves. They were alive, but yet they were dead. They had nothing to look forward to but more work and less pay. They had no hope, and they had no way to deliver themselves. And God saw their plight, and God sovereignly moved without them doing anything, sovereignly moved in his own power through Moses to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians. And by the time the miracles were coming around to the death of the firstborn, I think he'd gotten the attention of everybody in Israel. And he got the attention of everybody in Egypt too. He says, God said, I will reveal who I am. He says, I will glorify myself. And I will do something that we're still talking about down to today. So, as Moses was the instrument, God was behind him. It was the power of God that was moving. And all Moses did was just speak that which he was told. And the thought comes to my mind, even as I say that, Jesus said, I only do what the Father tells me. When he speaks, I speak. When he's silent, I'm silent. So we see God moving in the time of Christ to focus our whole attention upon Jesus, even as he focused the whole attention of Israel upon Moses. So, as they came across the Red Sea and they were delivered from the hand of the enemy, and he buried the Egyptian army and their enemies in the sea. It explodes with meaning as you think about it. The act of God, how God sovereignly moved in salvation. And brothers and sisters, you know, we could probably go all night on that, how that speaks of what God did at Calvary in Jesus Christ for us. He buried the enemy in the depths of the sea, more than the Red Sea. He disarmed them. He delivered us and brought us across. And the water, I mean, it speaks of so many things. The water speaks of judgment. I don't think it's just by accident that God used it. And it's not by accident that Paul speaks of this term. And he says they were baptized into Moses, in the sea, through the water. But the main point that I really want to bring out is that it says into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, I don't know if you've heard the teaching. I have heard the teaching from different times that the Red Sea represented the deliverance from sin, in other words, repentance, and the Jordan represented the children of Israel and our life coming into the promise of the land, and the desert indicates this long journey in between. But if you've ever heard that, I want to challenge that tonight. And I don't even mention it, that I don't know that we have a scriptural basis for that. That is a nice reasoning, but that makes two baptisms. And we're told that there's one baptism. And God does not lead us out into a desert. That's not God. And we've looked at several scriptures, a number of scriptures, that bring the baptism in water and the baptism of the Holy Spirit together. They don't leave a great big time in between. So I believe here we have a more scriptural basis. It says he was baptized into the cloud. Now the cloud, if you'll search it out, and I won't read the scriptures here tonight, but you can go back and look at it. The cloud represented the presence of God. God says, I will come to them in the cloud. And the cloud remained above the tabernacle. And when the cloud moved, they were to move. And when the cloud didn't move, they didn't move. But there's a number of scriptures that would tell us that the cloud represented the presence of God. And if you think about it, when Israel came across the Red Sea, they didn't need the presence of God 40 years later, or even 2 weeks later. They needed the presence of God the next day. I mean, they were out in the desert. They didn't have any food. They didn't have any water to drink. And they couldn't go back. They needed God now. And we know the first incident, and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die? And Moses is crying out to God and says, Lord, what do you want to do now? You know, yesterday they were jumping up and down and singing the song of Moses and rejoicing in their deliverance. It was a tremendous deliverance. I mean, the bondage had been removed. But the emotion died off, and on the second day, while they woke up, and the emotions are kind of common, what do we eat? What do we drink? They needed God now. And what I'm saying is that the picture that we have is that God didn't leave them without provision. We need the presence of God immediately. When we turn to the Lord and we repent and come out of the world and are delivered, do we need God's provision next year, or do we need Him then? We need Him right then, don't we? We need food then. The memory of being delivered from sin is not going to give us food to eat and water to drink. The responsibilities of life are upon us. The new day is upon us. Jesus says, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. You don't know what the next day is going to bring. But you can't live on the memory of yesterday. And I think the picture here is very clear. God does not intend us to turn and be delivered from sin and then wander for 10, 20, 30, 40 years in circles without His presence. He wants us to come into His presence. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit is baptism into God. Baptism into the provision. Baptism into God. That's where our provision is. It's in Christ. Every promise is in Christ. Search the scriptures. Front to back. Every promise is in union with Christ. Every promise is in relationship with Christ. So God does not bring us into a desert. He brings us into the provision of self. And now, in that place, we can live, if we've got to go through a desert, quote-unquote, or we've got to go into the promised land. I think a better way to look at the Jordan, although it's not my point to expand upon that was their baptism into God, the new generation. Because the old generation didn't believe God. And they didn't go on in to what God had prepared for them. And so God marched them around for 40 years, we know, and He killed off all the people who wouldn't believe, and He raised up a new generation that would believe. And they were living in the presence of God, so if you want to think about Jordan, well, think it about their crossing and their baptism, although I don't know that I have a scriptural verse to say that. But I think if you want to think about it that way, I think it would be closer to the truth. But all I'm saying here tonight is this. The baptism through the sea and into the cloud was connected as one. God was right on the other side of the sea. He gave them water to drink. He gave them food. His presence was there. And He continued to lead them and guide them as He worked through Moses. So I just wanted to comment briefly on that passage in the scripture. I think it's consistent. I think God has given us these examples in the Old Testament to clarify our thinking. Our thinking is important. If we think about something wrongly, we'll get muddled and we'll go in circles. God wants us to think rightly about what He has done. He wants us to correct our thinking. Now, does that mean that we have to have all our thinking correct when we come into the Lord and have a 5-year school on understanding? Oh, no. No, no. It's a heart cry. We come, Lord, I need You. And He meets us right where we are. But is that where we want to stay? God doesn't want to leave us there. He wants us to take on the mind of Christ. He wants us to see what he's doing. He wants us to grow up. He wants us to be able to bear responsibility in the household of God. So I believe he wants us to think correctly about these things. So look at that example. See if it doesn't speak to you. Now, if you would turn to, over a couple of chapters, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have another mention of baptism. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 to 14. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one, so also is Christ. For if by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, maybe tonight you feel that we're all convinced of this and don't need this. But I have heard questions, and I think I already mentioned that faced this question while we were in the Philippines, and somebody was asking, what is the baptism into the body of Christ? Is there another baptism? So it may be something here that all of us can, at least if you know it, be refreshed in it. Is it another baptism? I think the answer to the question can be answered by the last phrase in verse 13. And have all been made to drink into one Spirit. All been made to drink into one Spirit. And then he goes on and talks about the functioning of the body of Christ. And in verse 27, he says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. The truth that I believe that is very important for us to see in this passage of Scripture is that the uniting or being immersed into God or being brought into the union with God by the Spirit is what makes us part of the body of Christ and able to function together underneath one head. That's a summary statement. In other words, unless I have been brought in to Christ in union by the Spirit, unless I have been united with my brother and my sister in a common life, I'm not able to properly relate to them as far as functioning in the body. I may be able to go to meetings. I may be able to sing songs. I may be able to do many things. And I can go on for years in that place. God doesn't want us to, but I'm just saying it's possible. But I can't function as far as God is speaking here in the functioning in the body, because I'm not rightly related to my brother and sister in the life of God. That's how I'm rightly related. When I'm brought into the life of God, when I'm brought into the body of Christ, that's what makes me part of one another. That's what makes me members one of another. Paul says, you are the body of Christ and members one of another. How is that? That's by being partakers of one life. It's by being made partakers of this one body, by being joined together. We're joined in the Spirit, and therefore Paul says in one place, we're to know each other no longer according to the flesh, no longer according to our age, no longer according to our nationality, no longer according to anything natural. We're to know each other according to the Spirit. That is how God has designed the body. The body of Christ is a spiritual body. And it is made spiritual by us being united in the Spirit. We've heard again and again, the whole working of the church is a spiritual working. It's got to be as I move by the Spirit, as I respond to the Spirit, as I'm led by the Spirit, I'm quickened by the Spirit, made alive by the Spirit. I'm very, very impressed, and I think I mentioned it to you. One time, Jesus went into the baptism of John, which I think is very significant that he stamped of approval on John's baptism, and what he was doing. But as soon as he came out, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Now, did Jesus need the Holy Spirit? I don't see that he did. He was God. But yet, what I see happening there is that he was moving now as our example. He was moving as the head of the body, the firstborn, if you will. And it says, and then the Holy Spirit led him out in the desert to be tested or tempted by the devil. You know, that would be the last thing I think that you and I would think of. Be the last thing that we would think should happen at the River Jordan. For the devil, or I mean, to be, for the Holy Spirit to lead Jesus out to be tested by the devil. But yet that was God's plan. And that's another subject. But I think what he was doing is revealing who Christ was. Christ had to show who he was. A lot of things that we can learn from that. But for now, all I'm saying is that Jesus moved by the Spirit. And in so doing, not only did he do the work that God set him to do, but he set our example. And I trust that God can open us up to us, because I think we're limited in our vision. When we come to that verse that says, things that I do, ye shall do also, and greater things than these, because I go to my Father, we look at it, and what does that mean? And we can explain it away. But I think God wants to bring it back to us, real to us. Whatsoever you ask, believing, you shall receive. If two of you agree, it shall be done. That can only be done by the Spirit. We can only agree in the Spirit. We cannot just decide that we agree on something and say, okay, I'm going to agree that this is going to happen. People are doing that all the time. That's not the agreement that I see. We're going to be agreeing as we agree in the Spirit, as we agree in the will of God. If you ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And I think that God wants to enlarge our vision in that area. Is it will for all men to be healed? We're talking about that on Sunday. We've got to be convinced in the revelation. We've got to know. Otherwise, how are we going to ask in His will? He says, if you ask in my will, there's got to be confidence. There's got to be faith. There's got to be a witness in the Spirit that is more than just a doctrine in the Bible, but a reality in us. We can't function in the body of Christ apart from the Spirit. So brothers and sisters, my answer here tonight, no, this is not another baptism. This is the baptism of Christ into the body of Christ. Baptism into God. United with God. This is what creates the body. You say, well, okay, if that is true, then is everybody that is baptized in the Spirit, are they in expressing the body of Christ? And the answer is no. They may have been brought into God by the Spirit, but now we must express that which God has created. We do not create the body of Christ. We express the body of Christ. We do not establish the church. We express the church. We express what God has done. You can go back, if you will, to, not in Scripture, but just in thought here, to Romans 6, where Paul talks about us being baptized into His death and baptized into His resurrection. And Lord willing, and next week, I'd like to look at that in relation to the passage in Colossians again. But then he says, after he states what God has done in Christ Jesus, what does he say? Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. I believe I already said, you cannot reckon something that is not true. This is not a mind over matter. You don't just sit around, I'm just going to believe that it's true. I'm just going to believe that it's true. Well, it's got to be true. No, it has to be true first. And then he said, act upon that. Reckoning is acting upon it. It's doing something with it. Well, it's the same thing here. If you've been baptized into the body of Christ, now express the body of Christ. Rightly relate to your brother and sister. Function as one. Maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You can't maintain that unless it's there. It must first be there. The unity must first be there. Then, maintain it. Act upon it. Keep it. Keep that which God has established. God has established the right relationship between you and between one another. But it's our responsibility to do something with that. And if we don't do something with that, then we're the loser. And I'm not going to say all that that means, But we're certainly going to lose out on the riches of what God talks to us about through Paul when he says, together you will know the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. He says, together you're going to know the love of God. So if I choose to move separate, in other words, I've been brought into God, I've been baptized with Jesus into the body of Christ, but I don't express it, then I'm saying, well, I can do without my brother and my sister. I really don't have any need of them. And that can happen. And that's not even just coming together. I mean, that's the first step. I've got to come together. How can I benefit from the other members of the body of Christ until I come together? So that gives us the impetus, if you will, the drive. Why do I need to come together? Because God has made this body. He is the one that's created it in Christ Jesus. And God has said, you have need of one another. No member can say to the other, I have no need of you. God has given gifts, and these gifts are in the body. Well, the first thing you've got to do to be able to benefit from them is communicate. You've got to be together with them. And if I don't even come together, then I haven't even taken the first step. But the love of God, if I'm responding to God and obeying the Lordship of the Jesus Christ, I will come together, whether it's 2 or 3. It doesn't have to be 20 or 30. It doesn't have to be 2 or 300. But he said, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name. Okay? Now, is it just coming together? I think we know it's more than that. We can come together. We can be in the same place and still not function. Still not respond to the Lord. We can allow walls of division to come up between us. We can allow wrong attitudes to come. And every time we allow those wrong attitudes, what does it do? It hinders the expression of the body. It hinders what God wants to do. He said, if 2 of you agree, the more we get together, the more God wants us to agree. Someone said to me recently, imagine what could take place in prayer if we could allow God to lead us on, that when a brother is raising up a prayer, we are one heart and one soul in agreement with that prayer in the Spirit. Is that power? I believe that's power. And I believe that's what God wants. And you can't make a legal thing out of it. You say, well, the elders are agreed, so it must happen. I think that's an entirely wrong way of looking at it. Whatever we are in the body of Christ, God wants us agreed. He wants us agreed in His will. And He wants us to be able to agree if one brother raises up a prayer to God in the Spirit. We all, with one heart and one soul, ought to be able to say, Amen. And if we're not able to, we have some spiritual work to do. Why not? Well, maybe the prayer was not according to the will of God. That's a possibility. But maybe there's a lot of other things that hinder that. God wants to break down those hindrances and for us to express that one body that has been created in the Spirit of God. How do we do that? It means every man must hold fast to the head. Every man must allow themselves to be led. No man can call Jesus Lord, Paul said, except by the Spirit. So we're brought into the Spirit, and when we do, we're coming underneath the Lordship of Christ, and that is a relationship, and I think that's probably the main place that I want to go next week. I'll leave it for next week, but God did not baptize us just into a position. God baptized us into a relationship. Yes, we've been brought into a, I don't like the word position, I mean it's true, but it doesn't go far enough. We've been brought in into a new creation, Paul tells us. We've been brought into the one new man, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So yes, in that sense, we've been brought into a new standing with God, a new position with God, a new relationship with God. But it's that. It's a relationship. And it must continue. And I think that's where God wants us. We know some of these other things, but God wants us to make progress in that relationship with God. Reaching out and saying, Lord, I don't want to stay here. We sing the songs. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. What does that mean? Well, to me, at least part, it means this. It means, Lord, open up to me more of the revelation of your purpose who we are in Christ, who Christ is in us, as we were saying on Sunday, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and now faith is going to walk there. Amen? That's where we're going to know the power. That's where we're going to know progress as faith walks in this new relationship. And that's what I see over there in Colossians, where it mentions there, and if you want to look at it, it's Colossians 2, where he talks about baptism. And one of the things that has been brought out to me in looking through this is that there's a couple of places in Scripture that it talks about the baptism. And that passage there in Colossians is one of them. The baptism. Speaking that baptism. That one baptism. That baptism of Christ. That's what God has done. So I would encourage you before next week to look over there in Colossians chapter 2 and Colossians 3 and read it through carefully and let the Lord, let truth just soak in your heart, because as I've said here several times, I'm open for questions or stop me anytime, comments. You know, as truth starts to break upon your heart, share it with us, brothers, because it's going to have meaning. You say, why such an emphasis on truth? I go back again. We're to walk in truth. That's the foundation. We walk in truth. We walk in this salvation. That's why it's written all over the Scripture. That's why it's opened up to us. That's why Paul said, I'm laboring that you may see. Because that truth has got to undergird our faith. You can't move in faith without truth. Jesus held before us as our Savior. A beginning truth. I respond to Jesus. Beginning way. Almost no understanding, but one thing I understand, I see authority, I see God. My response is towards God. I can't explain anything else, but I'm responding to God. Now, for us to make progress in God, that revelation must expand. Truth must expand within my heart. Truth must expand within the gathering. And that truth, as it does, is going to unite us. It's going to deal with us and allow us to move as one man underneath the authority of God. Not putting wrong demands upon each other, not coming over and meddling in each other's life, but it puts a demand upon us to respond to God and walk in the provisions of Christ. And that's what the one baptism is all about. It's about the baptism of Jesus Christ. I think I would just say, add a couple things here before I sit down tonight. I think in the beginning, as I, for a number of years, I have thought about the one baptism primarily in this way. I've thought about the baptism in the Holy Spirit that brings us into Christ. I've thought about that primarily as the one baptism. And then I thought about the baptism of Jesus Christ as the basis for that. In other words, when it says that he was baptized in Calvary, then that is the basis. And I think that what I just said is true. All right? But the way I'm seeing it tonight, after looking at it these past few weeks, and especially the last week or two, I'm seeing the emphasis shift in my own revelation. And here, if I can express it here tonight, I may be able to only express it poorly, but let me express it here tonight. The one baptism, brothers and sisters, that I'm seeing tonight is the baptism of Jesus into Calvary, into death. That's the one baptism. He says, I have a baptism to undergo. And how constrained I am until it is accomplished. Now, when the sons of James and John, sons of Zebedee, is that the right term, were talking to, is that it? When they were talking to Jesus, and the mother came and he said, grant that my sons would sit on your right hand and your left. And Jesus said, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Are you baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And in their ignorance, they said, we are able. And here's the statement of Jesus. Think about it. He said, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you shall be baptized. Have you thought about that? with the baptism that I am baptized with, you shall be baptized. In other words, the thinking that the difference in what I'm seeing tonight is I'm reversing it. They're still together, but I'm reversing it. The one baptism is the baptism of Christ. And the way that we enter into that baptism, the way that we're baptized with that baptism, is our union with God by the Spirit. But the foundation is the baptism of Christ. And the way we enter in is Jesus baptizing us into the good of all that He is by the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I can't express it in words tonight, but it's flowing like a river in my own heart tonight, and I believe God wants us to see more of it, because it's there's the gospel. When I come to Jesus, what do I want Him to do? Do I want to ask Jesus into my heart? That's not in Scripture. That's not true. That's not a true thought. I just want to decide for Jesus, accept Jesus. That's not true. That's not true to the revelation. All of those phrases that we've got to let God wash those phrases out of our minds. When I come to Jesus, I want one thing. Lord, baptize me in the Holy Ghost. John said, I indeed baptize you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There's the gospel. That's the gospel. Anything less than that is not the gospel. And it was proclaimed by John the Baptist from the very beginning as he introduced the whole thought. The whole gospel, right from the very beginning, was a gospel of baptism. Does that mean now we're going to go out and preach baptism? No, we're going to preach Jesus. But what does Jesus do? He baptizes us in the Holy Ghost. And what is that? That's union with God. He immerses us into God. There's where the promises are. There's where the life is. There's where the riches are. There's where the power is. There's where the everything that God has, there's where it is in Christ Jesus. In God. Because Christ is in God. That's the gospel. I and me. Or I and you. You and me. Us and them. Union with God. And it's proclaimed from the first day that John the Baptist went into the wilderness and said, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. So I hope you understand what I just said as far as the twist. They're still together, but what I'm seeing as I've looked around, I'm flipping them in my own mind back, and the most important thing is the baptism of Christ. And that was Calvary. That's when He was baptized into death. That was when He was baptized into sin. That's when He was made sin for us. He was baptized into death. And He came out in life. And how do we partake of that? We're baptized into His death and into His life. That's how we partake. That's when the good of what God did at Calvary is ours. When we're united with God and the baptism with which Jesus said, which I am baptized, you shall be baptized. There is salvation. There is the foundation. And everything flows from that. So, again, as I've said, just because I'm saying these things, you know, I'm one brother, I'm trying to share what I'm seeing here, and I hope it's provoking our thinking to go back and search the Scriptures. And as I've looked at this myself, my own testimony is God's been making it more real in my own heart. And I'm trying to share a little bit of what God is breaking upon my own heart. But I trust that this is encouraging. This is not to make it so high. I mean, I was just talking with John here the other night, and he says, you scared me away when you connected baptism of the Holy Spirit with water baptism. I said, because it seemed like so hard. And I hope I'm not revealing John here too much. I think he didn't mind. I said, John, it's not hard. It's just faith. There's no difference in faith that allows us to go into the waters of water baptism and receive the Holy Spirit or receive the healing. Did I mention the testimony that I heard from Brother Powell the other day? I was talking with Brother Powell about this, and he said, let me, I think I told, mentioned to a few of you. He says, let me tell you something, Dave, that I saw with my own eyes. He said, two men in Jamaica carried a crippled man into the waters of baptism, water baptism. And he said, I saw with my own eyes when they carried him in to be baptized, when he went down into the water, he says, the power of God hit him and he shot out of the water. And he walked out of the water healed. You see, it's all together. It's all together. It's just God. So we don't need to think that there's some great big faith up here for, you know, receiving the Holy Spirit, and a bigger faith for that, for healing, and, you know, this huge faith for whatever. It's all faith. It's all God. It's just, Jesus said, you just need a mustard seed of faith. You just need what God. And Jesus said, I'm the author and finisher of the faith. So I don't believe what I'm sharing here tonight should scare anybody away. It is, we're not raising the standard up where we can't reach it. No, you can't reach it in yourself. But we're raising the standard up and say, Jesus died to bring you into all that he has. And it's a full salvation. All the way around. Can you say amen to that tonight? That shouldn't discourage us. If we're unhindered in our heart towards God tonight, we should be able to say, Lord, I want you. I want you. Bring me into the union. Bring me into all that you have. No reservations. Lord, you die. Any questions or comments? Amen. Well, I trust that this is provoking our fellowship, and I believe it's related. It's related to, I think God wants to expand, as I said, our vision of healing, our vision that God has made for us physically. He wants to expand in a lot of areas, but this is where I see the foundation. And I think as we begin to see when Jesus can offer that faith, and we can move in, and we can know everything that he's done for us. So, continue fellowship about this, brothers, sisters. Encourage yourself, search the scriptures, and let's let God take us on into all that he is.